The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. We are now turning to Ezekiel chapter 34, which is on page 607 of the Blue Bible. And I shall be reading from verse 1 to verse 16. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with wool, and slaughter the choice animals. But you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock, so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. But this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice.
Turn back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 35. That's the passage we're going to look at now in a bit more detail. Now, think of it, the news often brings to us all sorts of ways in which people around the world are suffering. Maybe you see the streams of people stuck at some border, frightened and carrying only just their last couple of possessions. Or you hear of the little rafts filled with people who are desperate to get across to a land where they have hope to find a better future. You've paid way too much to people smugglers to get there. And some of them die on the way, and others, they face endless waiting for visas, permits, with little to do in the meantime. Or you think of the camps in the middle of nowhere. They are crammed full of people who've lost everything, and they now live there without really any real hope of change in that poverty. Think then of that sentence that Jesus, his assessment of the people around him. They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You might wonder, does anyone care? Does God care? In chapters 8 and 9, we saw in all sorts of ways the authority and the power of Jesus. We saw how he did great miracles, saving people, even having control over death, over evil spirits, over nature. And now, with the verses we read, Matthew 9, verse 35, really into chapter 10 and verse 4, we transition into, from all these events, from these stories, into a block of longer block of teaching again in chapter 10. So it's in a way parallel to what we saw from chapter 4, Jesus going around healing, into chapter 5 to 7, a big block of teaching, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew has a couple of those big chunks of teaching, and we're getting into that now. And Jesus here is showing us that he came to bring the ultimate answer to all the problems in this world. And in that amazing plan of God, Jesus, his actions and his life, it doesn't just give us a way to be saved, a way of life and hope and comfort. But what Jesus does now, it also provides us with an example for how we are to live as his disciples. Jesus practiced what he preached. Because there on his own, as a real human being, it would take for him more than his one human lifetime could do to reach all the people he wants to reach. It's a far too great job to get his glorious kingdom to the ends of the nations. And that was the goal, that all the nations would worship him. Billions of people were to be reached. And even today, thousands of people groups with millions of people in them still have never heard of the gospel. What an enormous task. Well, and in that plan of God, then Jesus chose to involve us, his followers, to spread his kingdom, to spread that good message, that gospel of the kingdom. And so that first 12 there in Matthew 10, and then thousands after the day of Pentecost, and then millions of Christians today have part in spreading that kingdom. And the Holy Spirit is given to us now to help us do that. And therefore you and I and every Christian around the world has a task in this mission of God to bring good news, care, love of God to all the nations. And what an honor that is, that we are involved in that, but also what a responsibility. Now tonight's passage then, Matthew 9, 35 to 10 verse 4, it shows us three actions in this desire of Jesus to spread the kingdom and to involve us in that. And those three actions are illustrated by three pictures. So we're going to have a look at those in turn. The first one is care. The first action is care. Let's read verse 35 and 36 again. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Of course, we have seen that compassion of Jesus already in recent weeks in all the miracles that he did, that he was so involved with the people around him who were suffering, that he went to them, that he cared and loved them. But now, verse 36, Matthew makes it very plain. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. And this is then the Savior we need, isn't it? We don't need a cold and distant God, not just a set of rules to follow or a message of trying harder and fixing yourself. No, here we see God coming to earth, loving, showing his care and compassion to save broken people, lost sheep, scattered. He cares. And that word for he had compassion, that word for having compassion, it really means something like pity and care and love and sympathy. It is really a strong word. And Jesus, his heart was moved. And actually that word is related to the word for your internal parts, for your entrails. And so you could say, think of the expressions we use. You've got butterflies in your stomach when you fall in love with someone. Or you can say, well, I'm having a knot in my stomach. For example, when you see somebody in great need, when you see someone ill or those refugees on TV, and you are greatly moved by it. So these are the very strong emotions that you actually feel in your belly, as it were. And such then was the compassion of Jesus. He was deeply moved, literally feeling it, moved by it, as he saw the people around him in great need. But also, when you look at this word and how it is used in other places, you see that it is not just about emotions and how he felt. No, these emotions always led to action. In all the other places where this word is found, you see it. Emotion leads to action. So think that you don't just feel the butterflies, but then you go actually up to that girl, that boy. You don't just see the person in need, but then you go to them and you help. You give them a meal, a warm space, any way you can help them. You go for a talk, have a talk with them. Well, this is the King we follow. This is the King, Jesus, King of the universe with all authority. But he doesn't see this and he's then moved as little as when he was, as if he was reading the telephone directory. No, he is deeply moved. And he cares for the people around him. And then he acts upon it. Isn't that amazing to see? Now, why did Jesus feel that way so deeply? Well, read it in verse 36. Because they, those crowds around him, all the people, were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So in verse 35, he's traveling around from town to town. And again, he sees all the people around him, all those crowds. And this is what he noticed. They were helpless. They didn't have someone to lead them, to care for them, to protect them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I think most of us don't know very much about sheep, but it's said that they aren't very smart animals. They need care, and they need help, and they need protection. And without that, they would quickly be hurt or get lost, or they'd be in trouble. And then these people, they were then like sheep. It's not very much of a compliment, but it was true. Nobody was leading them. Nobody was protecting them. They were only burdened. And we see that again later in Matthew's gospel, how the leaders particularly were involved in that. And this is why I chose to read also from Ezekiel 34 in the Old Testament. It is one of the Old Testament passages that provides this background for this image, sheep without a shepherd. It comes back in various places, but this is one of the clearest maybe. And God is saying to the leaders at the time in Israel, at the time of the exile, that they were misusing their people. They were just in it for their own gain, their own profit. They were selfish and greedy, and they abused the people that were given for them to lead. And then God promised to rescue his people. He promised to rescue them from such leaders. Just two verses from that chapter that we read. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. Well, such then were the people in Jesus' day, still harassed, helpless, straying and injured. And here then comes Jesus, the King, full of compassion and care. He is that shepherd. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise of God that he would come to care and to be the shepherd for his people, that he wanted to help. So when you ask yourself, do you want to know God? Do you want to see that he cares? Well, look at Jesus. That's where you're going to see it. In Jesus, God himself is coming to this world as the good shepherd to his people. And actually, earlier in Matthew's gospel, maybe if you turn back two pages, chapter 2 and verse 6, it was already prophesied elsewhere too. There in chapter 2 and verse 6, it is that prophecy from the prophet of Micah, saying that the Lord Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. But look at those final lines there in Matthew 2 and verse 6. Bethlehem is a great place, really. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. That's what they were waiting for, longing for. And indeed, Jesus' work started in Israel there. And that was also the initial mission of the disciples in Matthew chapter 10. We'll see that next time, God willing. But Matthew has already been hinting at, again and again, that this mission wasn't restricted just to the Jews, people in Israel. No, it was meant to go out to all the nations. All the world needed to be brought into this new good kingdom of Jesus. And Jesus said that himself in John chapter 10, that other famous passage about Jesus being the good shepherd. John 10 verse 14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as a father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And hear then what he also said. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And now that's the message that comes to us tonight. Jesus is calling you and me tonight too. And we can be part of his sheep flock. And some of us might indeed be in great need and like the sheep, troubled or injured or in pain and despair. And again, being called a sheep isn't a great compliment, but the picture is clear. In our own strength, we are so helpless. We are hardly in control of our daily lives, let alone when real trouble hits in the form of sickness or bereavement in your family or financial struggles or that sort of thing. But Jesus is the good shepherd. He is full of compassion and care. And he comes then with this great message of comfort and hope and love to us. But even if your life is going pretty well today, and you think all seems fine, if you are enjoying school or uni or your job, if you've got a nice house, good friends, you might be tempted to think, well, why do I need Jesus then? Well, you and I, we all need Jesus. Let's be clear about it. Even though our lives may be pretty good at the moment, in the end, we will all still face death eventually. And we just have to turn on the news and see the brokenness in this world. And see, it's bound to get close to us at some point. And in a sense, all this brokenness is but a symptom of the real deeper problem that our relationship with God, our Maker, is broken. And that it's through our sin, our self-seeking, our rebellion. By nature, we are enemies of God. And therefore, we all need Jesus. And the great news then is that his love, his compassion, it reaches much deeper than just the troubles in this world. It is actually a compassion that reaches as deep as that deepest of our problems. And is coming love, full of love to fix that. And this deepest problem is shown in another passage in the Old Testament so clearly, where Isaiah, he uses also that picture of sheep that have gone astray. In Isaiah 53, he says this, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way. But what did God about that? Well, and the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity, the sin of us all. And how was that? Well, the next verse says it, and it means Jesus became such a weak sheep in our place. Here how Isaiah continues. He, Jesus, was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. All Jesus' healing that we saw in recent chapters. All his driving out of demons, even raising a girl from the dead. It was but a temporary fix. It was just a restoration. And he came to bring a much deeper, a much greater renewal. He came to bring the true solution for our deepest problem. And that is why the message of this kingdom, this good news, is so important for all of us tonight, for you and for me. And that is why it is so urgent that the lost sheep are found, and that the people in our streets and the millions around the world hear of this good shepherd king, and that they will know him, that they will believe in him too. So do we, like Jesus, care about the enormous need in the world, both physically and spiritually? When you hear the news from countries in war or famine, or when you are in the Chippenham High Street and you just glance over all the people there, are you concerned with care? Are you filled with compassion? All those millions of people, also in unreached people groups, when we see all those millions of people who will be born and live their entire lives and die then again without ever having heard the name of Jesus, ever having met a Christian, are we concerned about that? Or are we just too busy with our comfortable lives and our hobbies and our entertainment or our job or other things that just occupy so much? Are we moved in our hearts with pity and compassion? Does it bother us? Or do we just quickly suppress a thought like that? That's too big, too complicated, and we rather move on. Well, Jesus, he had compassion for the helpless and the hurting. He had that deep emotional reaction that led to action. He cares, and so should we. So then what do we do? And that's the second thing. First of all, we pray. First of all, we pray. Look at verse 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So if you have been in any meeting related to World Mission, you are very likely to have heard this verse. Or if you have been in a prayer meeting, you're likely to have heard this prayer for more workers for the harvest. But I hope, though, that we have now seen that this isn't just some sort of a program, just a task that needs doing. No, this is the result of Jesus' love and care for us and for the people around the world, the lost sheep who are helpless and hurting. And that's why this mission now goes out. Why he says, we need more workers. I want to reach them all. I care for them. And you can be part of that great task. Now, also, I said there were three actions and also three pictures, because Jesus changes the picture here. He moves from lost sheep without a shepherd to a harvest. He sees people, he sees them around himself, he sees them valuable, all made in God's image. Each of them worth helping, worth saving, worth drawing into that kingdom. He sees that potential, a harvest. That's the picture. Like crops that are growing and they become plentiful. And they are ready for the harvest. But then there's a problem. For a harvest needs reaping. It needs to be brought in before it goes bad. And who is there to reap then, says Jesus? The workers are few. And I think that can so quickly become the feeling for us when we consider the enormous need of the world around us. And we just feel so small. And the workers are so few. And so many people don't yet know the hope, the comfort of the gospel. So many who still carry that heavy burden of sin and guilt and shame, sometimes without even realizing it. Having one or two people close to you in such need can already be a great burden, let alone an entire town or an entire country or the millions around the world. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. But before we just think of that last half of the sentence, few workers, let not miss the great encouragement in that statement. The harvest is plentiful. There are many people to be drawn into God's kingdom. They are ready to be harvested. I thought of a similar encouragement that Paul received when he was in Corinth, Acts chapter 18. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." And Jesus here tells us that the harvest is plentiful. What a motivation to go out and bring people in, isn't it? Even when that isn't an easy task. It's a task that so often brings opposition. Paul had that, and we will see it again in Matthew 10 as we go through that. But do we reach out with an event like last night's, or in our personal contacts? Do we reach out to the people in Chippenham with that confidence? That we can think, yes, Lord, you will have people here, and we will reach them, and you will bring them in. God may have many people in this town too. Shall we try and bring them in? But the first step then, after caring, isn't just to go and to do. No, the first thing that Jesus said here is pray. Verse 38, ask or pray the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And that Lord of the harvest, of course, is God. He has chosen his people. He knows them. It is his harvest field. Pray to God then, says Jesus. Pray to God for him to send out workers. Because he can raise them up. He has that power and that authority, and he has everything that those workers will need. And in the next verses, into chapter 10, Jesus himself will send out his disciples. We'll get there in a moment. Jesus is indeed going to do that. But it is not just those 12 going out. No, they are told, pray for more workers. It doesn't stop there, that mission. The mission still continues, and that's how it comes to us too. It's a very plain application and very simple. Do you pray this regularly? That the God will send out more workers for the harvest field? Let's not forget to pray this. As a church, we want to include this prayer also when we pray together. We shouldn't just be concerned for the local needs, but also the global needs. Not just for our personal needs, but also for those of the lost people around us. Perhaps we can pray this prayer more frequently. Care leads to prayer. And notice also that this prayer is crucial. Clearly here, Jesus includes us and our praying in this task of spreading the kingdom, in this great need for more workers. God, if he had chosen so, God could have just raised them up directly. Or he could have simply brought the people in. But no, in God's plan, he has us pray for more workers. And then also take up our own task. As I said, it's a great honor as well as a great responsibility. And therefore, with the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And just the need is so great. Last week we were at the FIC Leaders Conference. And we heard so many encouraging things happening here in the UK. So many churches that are growing, seeking to reach their towns. But there is also still such a great need. And we thought lots and we prayed for how we can reach all those people. And one speaker said, and I remember, he used the image of a pipeline of sort of people going into ministry, men seeking the pastorate or women seeking to play a role in discipling other women, children, and so on. All sorts of roles that we can take up. But he said, with COVID, and now sort of after COVID, that pipeline has dried up and the stream has stopped. And we need to sort of fill the pipeline again. And more people are needed to train, to seek, to be equipped to go out. More pastors are needed, more women's workers, more families workers, more evangelists. So whatever your age, whatever stage of life you are in, have you considered what your role could be in this? And there are various ways, starting just to speak with us or the other leaders here in the church. If you are thinking about that, ask us and we can help you think that through, however preliminary that may be. So pray for this need for more workers. Pray that God will raise up a new generation of leaders, who can lead churches of disciple makers. And also for yourself personally, pray that God will make you a worker in this harvest field, that He will equip you, what you can do in your individual circumstances, the people you know around you. We all have a task here, not just those of us with a sort of an official appointed role. Now, each of us, every disciple, is also called to be a disciple maker. But let's pray this with great confidence, as I said, because the harvest is plentiful and the Lord of the harvest is powerful. But let's not stop then with praying, because care leads to prayer, but also to action. And that's the third and final point, send and go. Send and go, thirdly. Let's read chapter 10 and verse 1 again. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. And then that list follows of the names of the 12 men that were so close to Jesus in his earthly ministry. And I can't say all we could say about that, of course, tonight. But this section, it starts, chapter 10, with a very particular mission in history, where the 12 disciples go out to the towns of Israel. And that in one sense, then, it is very much bound to that historical setting. But we need to read this chapter at those two levels, that historical level, but also then a level at which we can learn from it. Because remember, Matthew wrote this long after that time. They'd long been back with Jesus, and Pentecost had happened. Jesus had gone up to heaven. And then he writes this down. So there are lessons here for the church, for Christians today. The mission that we are involved in is still also shaped, and we can learn from what we read in this chapter. We'll get there in the coming weeks, God willing. But for now, I want us to see just how Jesus involves his disciples in his mission. We have already seen in the recent chapters much of Jesus' authority. He has authority over all parts of broken creation. And now, there in chapter 10 and verse 1, he transfers that authority to his disciples. And he gives them that authority too. Just look how chapter 10 verse 1 and 9 verse 35 are so similar. Authority to heal every disease and sickness. It's exactly what Jesus did. Casting, driving out evil spirits, healing. That's the authority Jesus now transfers. He's like a king who is sending his ambassadors or his envoys or delegates. That's the third picture then that we see for this third point. First sheep and shepherd, then workers in the harvest field, and now a king sending out his ambassadors. Jesus, he is sending them off with this specific task, a specific mission. And they go then in the name of their king. They are his official representatives. They are speaking and acting with his authority. Now, when you look at that authority then in chapter 10 and verse 1, it says it's to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Indeed, that's the same as Jesus himself did, as I said. But it seems that this sentence is really a bit of a sort of shorter way of saying all that they did. It doesn't mention here that they had authority or that they had the task to go out and preach. But that is the first thing that Jesus tells them to do in chapter 10 and verse 7. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. It's what Jesus himself had started to teach and preach. The kingdom has come. And everybody must know that. And this is then a very crucial time in the history of the world, in the history of God's work to save his people. It is the beginning of the fulfillment where this new kingdom of King Jesus is coming in. And that is also why these miraculous signs that Jesus does and before what the disciples get authority for, it seems to be sort of mainly bound for this specific time. You could say that those miracles are like the big fireworks going off to show really important things are happening here, people. Pay attention. They're like the fanfare going out in front of Jesus. But the point is not the firework. The point is not the fanfare. It is Jesus. People need to be pointed to Jesus. That's what I also said last week. God can still, and it does still work miracles. But all that we see in the Gospels, we see very little in the book of Acts, and even less in the New Testament letters. It seems to be quite bound up with this particular period of history. So it's not about the fireworks, it's about Jesus. So what was and what remains central then is the preaching and the teaching of the kingdom. And the word about Jesus as the king, that needs to go out. That's what Jesus himself does. Chapter 11, verse 1, straight after he has finished instructing his disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. And later at the end of the book, the well-known verses of the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, that task under the universe-wide authority of Jesus is this: go, make disciples, baptize and teach them. And that is our task today then also, dear Christians. That's our task. And now if you're not yet a Christian, it shows here also that we love you. And as Christians, we care so much about this message and your need for it, that we pray for you, that we long to see you also saved and going to Jesus. In a way, you are like that lost sheep or part of that harvest. But now you get to meet ambassadors of King Jesus, frail or failing as we are often. But do you then see Jesus care for you? And we love to tell you more about him. But at this point then, Matthew tells us the names of those 12 disciples. He's calling those 12 out of that wider circle, more disciples. So there seems to be the 12 then, and then a group of more disciples, hundreds perhaps, and then the crowds further away looking at what's happening. But these 12, they are drawn in very close, and they will follow him around. We've already read earlier in the Gospel how he called some of them to himself. Peter and Andrew and James and John in chapter 4, or Matthew himself in chapter 9. And he sends them on this first mission. That's what that word apostle means in verse 2. Sent out ones. They are going out on a mission. For now though, I'm not going to look at all the detail of the names or what we could draw from that. But I want to see that each of us, each and every one of us, can be part of this mission of Jesus. Because just what a different group of men this is. So many different characters, backgrounds. There are fishermen, there are a tax collector. He was collaborating with the enemies, the Romans. And he's sort of polar opposite in political terms. A zealot was there as well. And then there's a whole bunch of men that we only know their names of. We're not told anything else. But these men are called. They are drawn to Jesus. They get a task. It's not a mission just for religious elite, and neither is our mission today then. Every one of us, whatever your background, can be involved. And yes, we must also see that striking final name in verse 4. And Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Who betrayed him. And I think, yeah, for most of us, we've read this so often that we just lose the punch of that. Just, wow. This is the first time in Matthew's Gospel that we see something about the fate of Jesus. He had only said before that the bridegroom would be taken away from them, but that was only a very veiled hint. Now, suddenly, he will be betrayed? But one of the 12? What's going on? Yeah, he was part of the 12. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform, as the hymn says. Because in a moment we will celebrate the Lord's Supper, which Jesus instituted on the night which he was betrayed. And that really evil deed from Judas, it led to the greatest act of love that has ever been shown in world history. That the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. For lost sheep, for straying sheep like you and me. So may we care and pray like Jesus did. And we too are now called to send and to go, to take up our role in that task, to get the message of the kingdom to all the nations. And more workers are needed. So as Christian disciples and as a church together, let's work together in sending people into the harvest field. And let's go ourselves in the ways we are able to, so that countless more people may hear of this love, this compassion of King Jesus, and that they may be brought into his kingdom. Because Jesus promised, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Amen.